Thank you for downloading or podcasting this track. This recording has been remastered to provide the best sound possible given the audio environment of the original recording session. Mosaic Silver Spring is a faith community located just inside the Capitol Beltway in Montgomery County. For more information, please visit our website, www.mosaicsilverspring.org, and we'll see you in the neighborhood.
Hi, and good morning. My name is Erin Kelly, and I will be reading the scripture passage this morning from Psalm 16, 1 through 11. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now if you would join me in praying for Jeremy, who will be preaching this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this time, Lord, to meet together. And I pray that you would guide Jeremy this morning. You would speak powerfully through him so that we would all learn more about you and your character, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Erin, for that scripture reading. This week I've been listening to a music album by the Christian group Shane and Shane, and it was just released earlier this month. And the album is titled Vintage. And it's titled Vintage because it consists of some of the most well-known contemporary worship songs from the 90s. Some of you may laugh or scoff at the 90s being considered vintage, but the album includes songs like Awesome God, I Could Sing of Your Love Forever, Draw Me Close, As the Deer, and Step by Step. Maybe some of you are familiar with some of these songs. And these songs, they certainly have a nostalgic impact on me because I grew up in the church singing these songs every week. And I know these songs by heart. They've penetrated my heart and they've just really been embedded in my long-term memory. And this is why the Psalms are simply not read, but they are sung, because they penetrate the minds and the hearts of God's people. They are poetry, songs, and prayers. The Psalms have historically been a vital book for the believers to commune with their Lord and their God. And in the Psalms, God, he takes us with us. He takes our hand and he leads us by his side through the words of prayer that sometimes we can't find, but yet he puts them on our lips. And we pray them. We pray them back to God. One of the great signs of communion with God is trust. And James Mays, a biblical scholar, he says that this psalm that we have this morning, Psalm 16, that it teaches us that trust is not merely a warm feeling or a passing impulse in a time of trouble, but it is a structure of acts and experiences that opens up our minds and our consciences to the Lord, that he is the supreme reality in our life. So this morning, Psalm 16 is teaching us that trust is resting secure in God. Trust is resting secure in God. And we will walk through this psalm together in 4 points: a defining relationship, exclusive commitment, a beautiful inheritance, and also joyful confidence. So first, the defining relationship. Our psalm begins with a heading or a superscription that says, a miktam of David. Now, we don't know exactly what this term means. Biblical scholars aren't in agreement. Some think that it means it's inscription. Some think it's a silent prayer. Whatever its meaning, the early readers, they read this psalm, and they related this psalm to King David, who is the prime example of dependence and trust presented in the book of Psalms. And so verse 1 begins with the psalmist making a petition for God's protection. He says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." And it seems that the psalmist isn't in immediate danger because there's a lack of threat or urgency in the rest of the psalm. So this plea, he seems like he's asking for a continued protection from God. And refuge is a common metaphor used in the Psalms for trusting one's life over to God. So just as one would take shelter from harsh weather or to seek refuge from his enemies, so the psalmist seeks refuge in God. You see, the psalmist has come to a realization that the threat of danger and the possibility of suffering and attack, it is always present. And so he postures himself to come before God and to completely rely on him and for his protective care and refuge. And in verses 2-4, we come to some challenges to the translation of the Hebrew. So in verses 2-4, the voice that is speaking, either it is the words of the psalmist, or they are the words of some other person, some perhaps acquaintance. But regardless of who is speaking these verses, they contrast the trust of the faithful servant and the distrust or the lack of trust of the unfaithful. And so we'll be taking these words as the words of the psalmist. Trust for the psalmist is first of all a relationship that defines everything about a person. The psalmist, he confesses that Yahweh, written as capital Lord in your Bibles, the covenant name of God, that Yahweh, that you are my Lord. So if Yahweh is his Lord, by implication, the psalmist is saying that I am your servant. And in the Old Testament, a servant was one whose identity and life was completely defined by his relationship to his Lord. He knows that as a servant, everything that he has, everything that is provided for him, is from his Lord. And so for the psalmist, when he says that Yahweh is his refuge, Yahweh is his God, Yahweh is his Lord. So this tells us that God, he truly cares for you and me. He desires and delights in our welfare. Just as a servant knows that all good things come from his Lord, we as God's people know that all good things come from our Lord, who is the Lord of Lords. So who God is and what our relationship to him defines who we are. It defines everything about us. So friends, God is our safe refuge. He is a good and loving God. And the question is he your safe refuge? Is he your Lord? And in verses 3-4, the Lord and the servant relationship is used as a foundation between the psalmist and Yahweh to build an exclusive commitment to trust in the Lord. For the psalmist, a commitment of trust in God, it's exclusive. He displays this in verses 3-4 by saying that his exclusive trust is, he's going to display it by refusing to worship other gods. In verse 3, he says, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight." And the word for saints here on initial reading seems to refer to a faithful follower of God, perhaps the psalmist. But it is more likely that he is referring to the pagan Canaanite deities of the land. And it's referred to later in verse 4. So the psalmist is giving us a negative example of trust. A false trust that on one hand claims to trust and take refuge in Yahweh, but on the other, he looks to other gods and other sources of protection and refuge. So trust, when it comes to God, when it comes to God of the Bible, he's saying that it's exclusive. It's trust to only one party, not spread around to multiple ones. So there's only one God who deserves our exclusive trust. And apparently, many Israelites around this psalmist, they thought that some of these local gods could provide for them better, that they were the true power at work who's providing them wealth and prosperity in their crops and in their herds and in their lives. So they turned to these long-established deities, thinking they are more powerful and effective than Yahweh, but the psalmist knows that to not be true. Everything that he has is from the Lord, from Yahweh. And so in verse 4, the psalmist, he wants to distance himself from those who eagerly run after these false gods. He says in verse 4, "The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips." The psalmist here, he's refusing to join the worship of other gods. And the picture here is of a worshiper lifting up a cup of sacrifice, a cup of blood, to their lips to drink. And as they are doing this, they are naming the names of these pagan gods as an act of allegiance, of commitment to them. And so while the concept of animal sacrifice and cup of blood or the worship of idols may seem strange, it may seem foreign to us, the concept of competing commitments is not. There are an endless number of things that are competing for our allegiance and for our trust. And we can take a moment to think of and to reflect on our own hearts about what else is vying for our commitments. What else is vying for our trust? How is our money being used? How is our time being used? Where are our emotions invested in? So you don't need a drink offering to commit your trust. And you don't need to say the names of other gods to pledge your trust. God calls us to be exclusive in our trust to him and our allegiance to him. And in verses 5 through 8, the psalmist continues to express his exclusive commitment to Yahweh by describing this beautiful, this wonderful inheritance that he receives in verses 5 through 8. In verses 5 through 8, you will notice that he uses these memorable and notable words that for the Israelites, they would come to mind. And these words are portion, cup, lot, and inheritance. So the psalmist is using language found in the book of Joshua that describes the land possession and acquisition of Israel in the promised land that was a result of God's salvation for his people, Israel. So his people, they were given a portion of this promised land, and it was determined by lines, determined by the casting of the lots. The casting of lots was random. It was like rolling dice. And they were seen as a means of knowing God's will. So when he says in verse 6, "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." He recognizes that it is God who has made these lines fall where they fall. And that all the good that he has, these blessings, this beautiful inheritance, is from God. But you'll notice that the psalmist, he doesn't dwell on these physical blessings. He doesn't primarily focus on them. But what does he do? He shifts the focus onto the spiritual inheritance that he has in God. He says that God is his portion and his cup. God is his lot. God himself is this greater inheritance that he has. Could you just imagine for a moment just receiving free land here in Montgomery County with our prices of housing? It would be amazing. If you have some free land, I would love it. Because land means opportunity, land means wealth, and it means security. It's why land ownership is one of the main reasons why there's racial wealth inequality in America. But as good as land is, as good as these blessings are, they don't compare to the greater good, the greatest good, Yahweh, the Lord himself. So in verses 7 through 8, the psalmist highlights this personal and spiritual inheritance that he has in God. So here the psalmist praises and he blesses Yahweh, who is his counselor, his teacher, and his guide. As counselor, he knows all of our thoughts. He knows how we feel, and so he provides us counsel when we are anxious, when we are lost, when we are confused, when we are hurting. He teaches us by shaping our hearts, by giving us his spirit. And through praise, the psalmist keeps the Lord at the center of his life. And praise makes the psalmist so fully conscious of the power and the loving kindness of the Lord that he is not shaken by lesser things. The Lord is our guide who leads us by every step of the way in life, to the heights of our mountains, to also the depths of our darkest valleys. He is at our right hand. So friends, we have no reason for our trust in God to be shaken. We can have full confidence that he is with us in all that we face. And in the closing portion of the psalm in verses 9 through 11, the psalmist, he expresses his joyful confidence, even in the face of death. In verse 9, we see all three aspects of the psalmist is being used to praise God. His heart, his soul, and his body rejoices in the security that he has in Yahweh. And he gives three reasons why he has such a joyful confidence in Yahweh. Because the Lord has delivered him from death, and he constantly guides him, and he gives him his divine presence. Verse 10, it begins with, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol." While the psalmist did not seem to have an idea of immortality or resurrection in mind here, in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter and Apostle Paul, both, when they read Psalm 16, in light of the resurrection of Jesus, they have in mind the resurrection that we have in Christ. So in Acts 2 and in Acts 13, they cite Psalm 16, verse 10, this verse that we have here, as a hope of security, and that was fulfilled when Christ was raised from the dead. And the second half of verse 10 says, "Or let your Holy One see corruption." Now this could be this reference to a Holy One. This could be a general reference to a person who is a pious and holy believer of God. But when the apostles read this, in light of Jesus' resurrection, they see this as a specific reference to the Holy One, to the Messiah. The apostles Peter and Paul, they see that Jesus is the true and holy one. Since God did not abandon him to Sheol or let his body see corruption or to see decay. You see, Jesus was the ultimate and faithful servant who was not abandoned by God to death or to decay, but he was raised to life. And it is in Christ, without a shred of doubt, that we know that God will not abandon us. He will not abandon his people. So let it be known, brothers and sisters, that in Christ you are freed from the danger of sin, that you are free from the danger of death. Just as God did not abandon his son, he will not abandon you. So it is possible for us to read Psalm 16 and to make this our prayer to God, that even in the face of death, that we can have a trust that matches the language of this prayer. God will not abandon his people in death, and he will also not abandon us in our life now. You see, God, he guides us, and he gives us the gift of his divine presence, the presence of God. In verse 11, the psalmist says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You see, the path of life that the psalmist is talking about is not some vague and hidden path that is unknown or impossible for us to follow. But it is a path that is set out for us and made known to us by God through his word. God is our counselor and teacher who guides us. He gives us his word. He gives us scripture that we can read. And God, he speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through the Psalms. He uses his spirit to impress upon our hearts who he is and who we are. And in this, when we embrace God's word into our hearts, we have fullness of life and joy. And to conclude, I'll just make two brief points about what Psalm 16 means for our lives. First, for the Hebrew people who lived during the exile, so after the time that this psalm was written, the Hebrews who are in exile or even in post-exile, they would pick up and they would read Psalm 16 and they would reinterpret it in light and perspective of those who no longer experience the blessings and the goodness of being in the promised land. So when the psalmist says in verse 4, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, indeed I have a beautiful inheritance, we can learn from the psalmist's experience that the presence of God cannot be confined to a certain place. It cannot be confined to a certain time. But that the path of life can be walked, even in a foreign and even in a strange land. So no matter where you find yourself in life, know that wherever you find the presence of God, you have fullness of joy and life in him. Second, this pandemic that we are living through, it has thoroughly disrupted our lives. It has turned our world upside down, and it has certainly distorted our sense of safety and security. Day by day, we see the results of confirmed cases in our nation continue to rise. And it's sad, and it makes us fearful for the future. It makes the possibility of reopening schools, whether virtually or in person, really a lose-lose situation for students, for parents, for teachers. But this psalm asks this question to us, is where is our security? Where is our trust? Is our security dependent on things or circumstances? Or is our assurance wholly in who God is and who is our portion and cup for us? Psalm 16 testifies that even in the most unstable and uncertain times in our lives, when all other forms of our security, they seem to fail us, they seem to let us down, leaving us defenseless and hopeless. Despite that, Yahweh is still our portion and our cup. We can trust him. He is our beautiful inheritance where the boundary lines have been drawn and given to us. So in God's presence, the insecurities of life, they don't just disappear. They're still there. But we are empowered to find the path of life within and through those painful circumstances, even when we seem to be at the gates of Sheol. In God's presence, we find fullness of joy and life in him. May we too discover and acknowledge that God is at our right hand, that he is our joy, he is our inheritance, our cup, and our portion. So as we journey through life with him and to him. Amen.